Lord, thank you for your word, and we do pray this morning that you speak to each one of us, Lord. We just ask for your guidance this morning, Holy Spirit. Lord, that there'd be something fresh from your word that we can live out, apply to our lives, and Lord, you just give us a fresh insight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 11 this morning. I thought it'd be good to look at some of the teaching of Jesus this morning and start to pick some pieces out from the teaching of Jesus. And what I'd like to look at is quite a bit of the teaching of Jesus and try and bring some sense out of some of the more tricky areas of things that he's taught on. The gist of it by the end will be surrender to him, really. That's going to be the message this morning. So I wonder if we can turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 14 onwards. If there's people close to you with a Bible and you need a Bible, then do share as required. Because we're going to be looking at each line, really, as we go through. So it will be quite useful. Luke chapter 11, and it's verse 14 onwards. And I often do like a three-point sermon. This morning's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to do like a 33-point sermon. Yeah. It's going to be interesting. I hope. And Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had come out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought out from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So we're going to take different chunks, and we're going to pick them apart a little bit and have a think about what they mean. First of all, we have a situation here where Jesus is ministering to this boy who is mute. He cannot speak. And amazingly, he gets healed by Jesus, or he gets delivered, and he speaks for the first time. Now, I've actually seen this happening. When I was in Sierra Leone, we did a mission, an outreach with Dave Pritchard. We had vast crowds of people in this park in Freetown in Sierra Leone. And every evening, Dave would preach the gospel, and then we'd pray for the sick afterwards. And one evening, it wasn't us that actually prayed for this young lad, but it was someone from the prayer ministry team. And we've got it on video as well, which is fascinating. I need to try and find it. We've got so much video from Sierra Leone, but I need to dig out the bit where he gets healed. But it's amazing, because he's a kid who'd been, he'd never spoken before, where he'd been deaf and unable to speak. And he spoke for the first time. He heard for the first time. And it was tested out on stage and stuff, and like the mother was in tears. It was incredible. So that was just a great experience to witness that, and maybe I'll try and bring the video in at some point and show you. But this situation was really something which the Jews, they had different beliefs, and one of the beliefs they had was that when the Messiah came, this king who had been promised in the Old Testament, when he came, he would cast out demons that would stop people from speaking. Because the normal way of, if you were a Jewish rabbi and you exorcised people, if if you know what I mean, you know, cast demons out of people. The normal technique they would use, and they did cast demons out, they did do deliverance ministry. The normal technique they would use would be to say, demon, what is your name? And then the demon would say their name, and then they would go through a ritual to try and get rid of that demon, reading the word of God and that sort of stuff. But they thought, well, what would happen if someone can't actually speak? If someone had a situation where they couldn't say what their name was, and then they would say, well, they'd think about it and say, oh, when Messiah comes, he will do these things. And that was a belief that they had. So this was a significant miracle, really. And it was the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and the leaders of the people that knew the significance of this miracle that had just taken place. And so they had to come up with some sort of answer. How did he do this? How come we can't do this and Jesus is doing these things? They had to come up with some explanation. And what was the explanation? The explanation was, well, it's by the prince of demons that he's doing this. By a higher demonic power, he's actually saying to the lower demons, come out. And that's how he does it. That's how they figured in their minds. But Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking and he addressed it. And the name Beelzebub, it's a form of the word like Baal, which means Lord or Master. And the Zebub, some people say it means Lord of the Flies, Master of the Flies. There's been thoughts about that. Or some people think it's Beelzebul, one of the Baals, which was worshipped in the Old Testament. They used to have different gods who they used to call Lord, of different places, different regions in the Middle East. And so there's different thoughts about what Beelzebub actually means. But basically what they're insinuating is it's a high up demon with, or even Satan himself with this power over the other demons, and that's really how Jesus did it, is what they're thinking. But what they're actually committing here is a very, very serious sin, because they're completely rejecting not only Jesus, but they're rejecting the spirit that Jesus is operating under, the Holy Spirit, and are actually saying that the Holy Spirit is evil and completely misunderstanding what Jesus is doing. And Jesus warns them later on, you're on dodgy ground here, be careful, because of what they're doing. And he makes the point that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And we need to bear that in mind as well, you know. When we fall out with one another, and when we divide against one another as family, as our individual families and as family here together, or between one congregation and another congregation, we need to remember what Jesus says here. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And Jesus has called us to love, to support one another, to work together. It's always a temptation, isn't it, to be angst with one another, especially in family life when things get tricky. But let's build what Jesus is saying to be built in our family lives and in this family and between churches. And let's see something amazing happening for his kingdom and for his glory. So Jesus is saying, really, you're saying that it's by a demon I'm casting out demons, but that doesn't actually make any sense. If I had a demonic power, why would I want to be going out around casting out demons? Because if that's the sort of kingdom that Satan's building, it's not going to go anywhere if it's just against itself. It's only going to go forwards when demons are working together rather than working against one another. So he's saying your argument's illogical. But what he is saying is, if I'm casting out demons by the power, by the finger of God, then actually this is a sign that God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign is breaking out, and I'm actually the one that I'm claiming to be, the Messiah, the King. That's what it means. When Jesus teaches on the kingdom of God, he's basically saying, I am the King, this is my kingdom, and the signs that I'm in charge, that I am the King, the signs are I can cast out demons, I can heal the sick, I can raise the dead, I can do these miracles because I'm the King, and these are signs of my kingdom. It's wonderful, isn't it? And as we're following the King today, we want to see these things breaking out more and more. To see people that are sick being healed more and more. To see people being set free from things that bind them. Things like depression, anxiety, whatever it is that's oppressing us as people, God wants to set us free from those things and give us his peace. So Jesus uses this example of a strong man guarding his goods, and it actually takes someone that's stronger than that strong man to overcome that person and to rob their house and plunder their possessions. And Jesus is basically making a point there. I'm someone who's stronger than Satan and Satan's kingdom. The fact this kid has been set free is a sign that my kingdom is a greater kingdom than the kingdom of darkness. It's good news to know that, isn't it? It's good to remind ourselves that we're on the winning team. You know, we might sort of at times look at the news and think, oh, what's going on in the world? It's all doom and gloom. It's all negative. And we can lose track and lose sight of the fact that we're part of the winning kingdom, and that Jesus is going to come back very soon. He's not going to be long. He's going to be here soon. And he's going to bring complete peace, joy. He's going to get rid of every tear from our eyes. It's going to be incredible. He's building a kingdom. But while we're at this side of the kingdom, let's use everything we've got within us to see that kingdom coming in power. So let's continue to move on. It was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, really, who were making these accusations against him. So let's look at verse 24. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, this has been used a lot in a deliverance ministry, this passage, to sort of warn about the need to be right with God, or else something, you know, worse is going to happen to you. And you could say something along those lines in terms of that context. But I think the context here, really, that Jesus is warning about is a warning to the people who are accusing Jesus of having a demonic spirit. And what he's saying is, you actually need to get your life properly in order and surrender to the true king, and recognize the true king when he's amongst you, Jesus, because it's the king who has that power to protect us, and we can put our trust in that king. He's completely trustworthy with our lives. He will be our strong tower. He will be our shield around about us. We can rely on him. And we may go through some pretty tough times as Christians, and some dark days, each one of us, but we know that the king is with us, and he's stronger than the power of the evil one. He will protect us. He will lead us through those dark times to the other side. He has the power to do that. So the warning, really, I think there, is to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law. Jesus was claiming, I'm the king, I'm coming to my people, receive me. And because they were rejecting him, something worse was going to happen to them in terms of Jesus was doing all these wonderful things, setting people free and offering them the chance to be set free. But even if they got set free and they didn't make him foundational in their lives, then they'd completely lost the whole purpose of his message. He wants us to surrender to him. And that's the safest place we can be in as human beings, is to have God number one in our lives. Everything else goes the right way when God's number one, when he's the foundation. When he ceases to become the foundation of my life, when I get distracted by other things, it doesn't end well for me. And you're probably exactly the same. I know that I need Jesus every day of my life, and he needs to be my number one foundation, my rock. Let's continue to read. So, verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Interesting that Jesus said that, because for some people of the Catholic persuasion, they would say, well, the Virgin Mary is really significant. She's the mother of God. I would say from something like that, from this passage here, Jesus is making it clear she's just a normal person like us, that she's not the mother of God. She was chosen to be the mother of Jesus in the sense of bringing him up. But God has no mother. You know, he's the creator. He's the author. So in a human sense, she was the mother, but in a spiritual sense, she wasn't. She was created by God herself. So we need to be clear about who is blessed. You know, and people say Hail Mary, and they bless the Virgin Mary and pray to the Virgin Mary. Whereas from here, Jesus is making it clear what we need to do is listen to the word of God and be obedient to it. Then we'll be blessed. And that's the most important thing. Jesus is the number one. He's what counts. And we don't need to go through an intermediary to get to Jesus. We can go straight to God. So in the Catholic tradition, they'll pray to a saint and say, oh, saint such and such, talk to Jesus on my behalf. We can go right to the King ourselves. We've got that privilege, that right. We're priests. We don't need to go through the Virgin Mary. We can go directly to Jesus. And while the crowds were thickly gathering together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Let's have a think about that sign of Jonah. What did Jonah do? What happened to Jonah? Do you remember? Yeah, whale or fish. It says a great fish, so it may have been a whale, it may have been some other fish that was, you know, maybe people said it was a great white shark and various other thoughts. We don't know, really, but we do know it was a miraculous preservation by God. And whether or not he was dead in the fish and then raised from the dead, or whether he stayed alive, it's, you know, it's a mystery to us. But what we do know is that God preserved his life, and he was able to preach to that really godless nation, the Assyrians at Nineveh. And they repented. They changed their minds. They got right before God. So how long was he in the fish? The Bible says 3 days and three nights. Now, some people say there's a discrepancy here. 3 days and three nights. Well, Jesus, was he really dead 3 days and three nights? And they count it all up and think, no, he wasn't. It was on the third day he was raised from the dead. And there's not enough hours to make 3 days and three nights. This is where it's important to know a little bit about terminology. If you're a Jewish person, you will say 3 days and three nights. You won't say 3 days, you will say 3 days and three nights. You say it the long way. It's just the way they talk, you know. So we've got sayings that make sense in English, like I'm just pulling his leg, which makes sense to us, but makes no sense in a different language. What? You are pulling my leg? What's going on? So, you know, in their culture, they would say 3 days and three nights. So you could be part of a day, and it'd still be 3 days and three nights. It's just a saying. It's the way that they count their days. I've been alive 3 days and three nights, or been in the fish 3 days and three nights. So the resurrection of Christ, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. But it was on the third day that he was risen from the dead. Have a look into it anyway. Check it out when you go home. That's your homework. but what is the point that Jesus is making here? They're asking for a sign. What do you think was the sign that he would give to the people who were doubters? I'm talking about the whole of the nation of Israel now, who really, it was the teachers of the law who were in charge of the nation. They had the power, and many Jews did receive him, but the teachers of the law, the leaders, rejected him. So, and they were asking for a sign, and Jesus refuses to give them a sign. He's given them lots of signs, let's be honest. That deliverance was a sign. I'm the Messiah, I'm the King that you're looking for. But what is the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was in... What's that? Wait, Pinocchio! Pinocchio? I don't know. Well, I think the sign is this. It's simply this, that just as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites that God is real, so when Jesus died and came back from the grave, that was the sign that he was giving. That is the sign of Jonah. It's the resurrection. It's the sign of it's the biggest sign Jesus could have given them. I'm the king. And it's the biggest sign for us today. You know, Jesus does amazing miracles. He does some great stuff. But the biggest sign we've got as Christians that we can give to the world is someone has actually come back from the dead. They've beaten death. There's no other religion on this planet with a leader who's come back from the dead to say, yeah, this is the right religion. This is it. And people say, what makes Christianity any different from any other religion? Well, I'll tell you what makes the difference. The sign of Jonah. Jesus beat death. On the third day, he conquered the grave. And that's why I got excited in that song this morning about, you know, Jesus rising from the grave. It's the sign. It's the sign above all signs. People do all sorts of things supernaturally, and they think, well, how did that happen? We've got no explanation. But I don't know anyone that's come back from the grave. I recently heard of... There was a psychic who died recently, a well-known psychic. But, you know, he's passed away, you know. And he couldn't stop himself from the one-in-one statistic. It affects each one of us. But we believe in one who actually has stopped himself. Well, he didn't stop himself from dying. He died, but he came back again. Wow. That's amazing. And this is who we're putting our trust in this morning. So that would be a sign to the whole generation. Let's look at verse 31. The queen of the south will rise in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Who was the queen of the south? Who? Anyone got any ideas? Queen of Sheba, yes, the queen of Sheba. So she was the queen of the south. Some people think Sheba is Saba, a place in, I think, Arabia. Some people think it's Ethiopia. And the Ethiopians have got a tradition of Solomon going down and actually, I think, having a child with the queen of Sheba in their history. Whether or not that's true or just fable, we don't know. But what we do know is that this woman in Scripture traveled miles. She was a non-Jew, and she came to the Jewish people, and she was gobsmacked by this king, King Solomon. And yet a greater king is here, King Jesus. And he's comparing them to Gentiles, which they wouldn't have liked very much. Being Jewish, you know, we are the chosen people. We're born into this, you know, we're born into salvation. We inherit salvation. We inherit this relationship with God. Many Jews believed that they would go to heaven simply because they were Jewish. And John the Baptist tackled this and saying, you're not just going to go to heaven just because you're Jewish. You need to be baptized, which means you need to actually say sorry to God for your sins, like everyone else, like the Gentiles need to, the non-Jews. We all need to humble ourselves before God and admit we've messed up. We don't get a free ticket to heaven just because we're Jewish. And this would have offended them. Jesus saying, well, the queen of the south, this Gentile woman, she was savvy enough to know that Solomon had wisdom, and yet I'm greater than Solomon, and you're not savvy enough. You're not even as savvy as a Gentile, is what he was saying. You can just see their teeth grinding, kind of go, I hate this Jesus, I want to kill him. And it's the anger's boiling up. And then verse 32, the men of Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the most godless nations on earth. It wasn't Jewish, it was anti-Jewish. It was around Mesopotamia. So you've got the two rivers. Mesopotamia means between the rivers, I think. Mesopotamia. Hippopotamus, it's like the word hippopotamus. Hippos is horse. And Potamos, I think, is river horse. So Mesopotamia, it's that pot. It means rivers, I think. So it's the area between the two rivers. So that's the Tigris on the top, T for Tigris. Euphrates, U for under, Euphrates. So between those two rivers, you've got a whole area in the Middle East. And so we've got the Persian Gulf here, the two rivers coming up. And you've got an area here. And you've got Assyria here, so quite a long way from the Gulf of in Iraq. It's that area. So it was the most godless place, really. And Jesus is saying, well, they repented. They're more savvy than you. God, you can just imagine these teachers of the law going, oh, what's he talking about? Let's move on. Verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. It sounds like it's getting a bit strange here, but we're going to explain it. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light within you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Okay, we need to unpack this a bit. If you're Jewish, one of the sayings was that if you're generous, you have a good eye. And if you're stingy, you have a bad eye. So someone who's really stingy, oh, he's got a bad eye. Someone who's really generous, he's got a good eye. You know, if you say he's got a good eye, in our culture, it means you're good at sport. Oh, yeah, he's got it. Yeah, Dave Tucker, yeah, he's got a good eye. You know, when he's playing cricket, he can see the line of the ball. Dave Tucker's brother, he's got a good eye. He's got a great eye. He can see the wickets and knock them down. He's got the record, actually, in Bryn Mawr Cricket Club, I do believe, for the most number of wickets with the least number of balls. 8 for 15, that's incredible. 8 wickets for 15 balls, that is incredible. He's got a good eye. But in Hebrew, if you've got a good eye, you're not good at cricket, you're generous. If you've got a bad eye, you're stingy. Let's have a look at Psalm 22, verse 19. Can someone just read that out, please? I hope I've remembered that correctly, because I haven't got it written down. I looked at it before I came out on my mobile phone very quickly. I thought, oh, quick. Psalm 22:19, please.
You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid.
Proverbs. What am I about? Psalm. Proverbs. Sorry, mate. What am I like? Horrific. No, that was Psalm 22. That was. Psalm 22 is a great psalm. That was Psalm 22, actually. It was 22:19.
That's putting me off. Right, 22:19. I am teaching you today, yes. You saw you will trust in the Lord. I have written 30 sayings for you, filled with advice and knowledge. In this way, you may know the truth and take an accurate report to those who sent you.
I've not remembered. We need some help from Google here. Let's do this on the fly. If you type in good eye into Google, good eye. You'd have to go through one of the... Oh, here we go. See who gets it first. Okay, next. I would recommend, if you're ever looking for a verse of scripture, use Google. You know, that's what it's there for. Not just there for the nasty things in life. Oh, type in good eye and poor. P-O-O-R. We need the Old Testament. Good eye and poor. Type into Google, good eye, poor. P-O-O-R. For those of us listening on the recording. We're just on our mobile phones at the minute. Good eye, poor. What does that say? No, it's a proverb. Ah, it's verse 9. Can someone read Proverbs 22, verse 9, please? Always, if you're preaching, write down your... Yeah, okay, here we go.
Proverbs 22, what?
9.
Right. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. Throw out the mocker and fighting goes.
Thank you. Yay! Now, can I have someone else with a different version? Read that. Okay.
You as a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor.
Okay. So, so Gareth's version said generous. Dave's version said bountiful eye. Who's got good eye in that verse? Anyone got a good eye? Anyone got like King James or ESV? Extra sensory version. Oh, okay. Thanks. Anyone got a different version? What does the NIV say? Oh, let me read it. Proverbs. I'll just read it from mine, just to clarify. Proverbs 9, sorry, was it 22 verse 9? Okay. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Yeah, mine says generous as well. But in the Hebrew, it's actually, you have to believe me, it says good eye. So if your eye is good, it means you're generous. So let's unpack this verse further. So Jesus is saying, if you're a generous person, it's a sign that the inside of you is good. So if you're full of light on the inside, if you're good on the inside, it's going to spill out on the outside. Your deeds are going to be good. You're going to be generous to others. You're not going to be stingy. You're not going to be judgmental. You're not going to be horrible to others. You're going to be good to others. What is on the inside of you is going to come out on the outside. So what he's saying is, have a good eye. Be generous. Show by your deeds on the outside that you're good on the inside. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. 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 Yes. That's wonderful. A generous man, William. So that's what it means. A good eye is to be generous. And so in this context, it's not to do with an eye letting in light into the body. It's not to do with that. It's actually to do with Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, be more generous. Don't be judgmental. Don't be stingy. Don't be tight. Be actually like you're meant to be on the outside, on the inside. Be on the same on the inside as you're pretending to be on the outside. That's the what he's gisting at, really. Verse 37, and he spoke, and a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed his hands before dinner. Can we all have a ooh? Now, it's not saying here that Jesus is being dirty and he doesn't wash. You know, it's not saying that. This is talking about ceremonial washing. And what happened was some of these Pharisees, because they were very holy, more holy than we could ever be, or so they thought, they added to God's laws. They didn't just have the Old Testament like we've got. They had what's called the oral law. So not only did they believe that Moses had given the laws that he's written down on Mount Sinai, they thought that Moses had also given lots and lots of extra laws, and they'd been passed down orally and not written down. And this was called the oral law. And this was the big debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, because Jesus basically was keeping the written law, and he was saying really that their thoughts on what the oral law were just rules made up by men. So they were looking to everyone on the outside that they were really holy, and one of those laws was extra hand washing that God hadn't said to do, but that so they almost like they were baptizing themselves before every meal, you know, sort of thing, you know, I'm going to baptize my hands, you know, to show my holiness, my devotion to God. Jesus wasn't doing these things. They started judging him. A similar context might be someone playing football on a Sunday. You know, that's been a big thing between, you know, in some churches, playing football on a Sunday, yeah, and judging, you know, why would you do that on a Sunday sort of thing? And there can be this judgmental spirit between Christians sometimes of, oh, why are they doing that? Why? Because we've got a standard that we believe in sort of thing, and someone else has offended our conscience, you know. And we just need to be careful not to do that, really, and careful to keep God's law in terms of the true law, but not make up extra rules and regulations, as the Pharisees did, and then judge people if they don't keep those rules and regulations. Yeah, I think so. I don't know exactly, but I... Yeah, that's probably part of a similar sort of rule, yeah. A holiness, an outward sort of... It's not to say that there were baptisms that they had to perform. So if they were unclean, they had to wash and they had to do certain things in the written law. And Jesus kept the written law. So he didn't do that, so he starts getting judged by them. And then Jesus addresses it. He says this: "When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness.'" Remember, he's just talked about being light on the inside and being generous. And now he's saying, you Pharisees, you might look good on the outside, but you're full of greed on the inside. "Foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also?" This is a key verse here. Verse 41. "Rather, give alms of such as things as you have, then indeed all things are clean for you." Now, alms isn't spelled A-R-M-S, give alms. It's spelled A-L-M-S, and that means a gift to the poor. That's what a giving of alms is. So if you're good at alms giving, it means that you're good at giving gifts to those who have less. And Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees. They thought, because they were rich, it was a sign of their holiness. Oh, God's blessing me. I'm rich. I'm more holy than you. And I've got a bigger house than you because I'm more holy than you. I've got a better car than you because I'm more holy than you. I've got a Rolls Royce. You know, this was their thinking. And Jesus is showing them, you're well off track here. If you were more compassionate to the poor, then you'd be shown on the outside that you're good on the inside. But because you're really deep down a greedy person and you're using your so-called spirituality as a means of getting rich and you love to have the praise of people and to have the respect of people and, oh, he's very respectful. Because of all these things, it's showing that you're really not a very nice person on the inside is what Jesus was getting at. So he says, don't just clean the outside, you know, the appearance. Look at your motives. Look at your attitude. And we need to take on board the same thing in our own lives. It is, yes. It's exactly the same. Yes. Yeah. Yes, sir. Father wears his Sunday best. Well, we can get into that very subtly, you see. We may not be into that at the minute, but we could slip into it because it's a temptation for anyone to get into. Oh, yeah, I was in church this morning. Yeah, I'm there. Tick that box. And then go and live a different lifestyle out there. Then come back in. Yep, I was there again. Yep, I'm okay. We need to be on the inside. What we're claiming to be on the outside is what Jesus is saying. Yep. True colors. That's shining through. Yeah, let them shine through. Verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you..." This is what they're doing. "You tithe mint and rue," So all the garden herbs and all manner of herbs. And you pass by justice and the love of God. So tithing is giving 10% of what you earn to God, or 10% of the crops to God. In those days, they would have had crops. But they were thinking, oh, does that 10% include herbs? The smallest of crop. Oh, let's make sure that I'd get the herbs 10% to God. Yeah, yeah. They were so focused on the minutiae, and this is what Jesus criticized them for. They thought they were really holy because, oh, we even, oh, mint, yeah, there's your 10% God. He wasn't saying that was wrong, that was right, but what they were bypassing was compassion, justice, the love of God. So someone would be struggling, starving, and they'd just be ignoring them, but they'd be giving God the little 10% of their herbs and stuff. And Jesus is saying, you're cruel. Really, you're heartless because you can't see the bigger issues in life. You've got no compassion for those who are struggling, for those who are really, they're going through it. You're making sure you do all the religious things. And I'm not saying that's wrong, Jesus is saying, but you're missing some pretty big things. You're straining out a gnat and you're swallowing a camel. That was one of the sayings that he used, actually, of the Pharisees. So he goes on. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like graves which are not seen. And then men walk over them, unaware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, Woe to you also, lawyers. God, it must have been difficult to hear these words. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God and also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required from this generation. From the blood of Abel, who's the first, I think, martyr in Scripture, to the blood of Zechariah. In the Jewish Scriptures, he would have been the last, that would have been the last book of a martyr in the Jewish way of order of the Scriptures, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in are hindered. He's criticizing the Jewish leaders because they should have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but they didn't, and they tried to stop others from accepting him as well. And he's saying, you're going to come into judgment. On the day when we get to glory, there's going to be a great judgment, and there's a whole generation of Jewish people who had responsibility to be teachers of Israel, and yet they rejected the king. And they're going to have to account for that one day. So he's warning them. Verse 53, as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, you can imagine it, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. In the meantime, chapter 12, verse 1, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven, for a Jewish person, was something, a symbol of sin. So in the Passover meal, and it still happens today, when you're about to have the Passover, you have unleavened bread without yeast in it. So leaven or yeast is a symbol of sinfulness. It's a bit like pride, you know, it makes the loaf grow fat and puff with pride, yeah? So they get rid of all the yeast, all the leaven in the house every year at Easter time. And in fact, they make a game of it. The children run through the house and they have to make sure that there's no leaven anywhere. I think they sort of hide it in certain places and they've got to go try and find it. Great, great fun. So they do this every year. So Jesus is teaching into this, and he's basically saying, about their teaching, the Pharisees' teaching, this hypocrisy can spread very, very easily. A bit like, it only takes a little bit of yeast in that dough. If you stick a little bit of yeast in, what's going to happen? It's going to rise. It's going to puff up far more than that amount of that little bit of yeast that you've put in. And in exactly the same way, it only takes a bit of hypocrisy amongst Christian churchgoers for everyone to take a little bit of the pie, a little slice of the pie. Yeah, I'll have some of that hypocrisy as well. So I don't know if you've ever seen a Christian doing something that you've been a bit surprised at. And you thought, well, if they can do it, I can do it. That is how subtle it is. If they can watch that, if they can say that, if their language is, ooh, if they can use that word, then I can use. We know, each one of us, because we've got the Holy Spirit, we know the difference between good and bad. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know when someone's sinning and when they're actually being obedient to God. And if you see any Christian doing something which is not of God, well, don't copy it. Only copy the good stuff, you know. Sometimes when a leader falls into sin, people fall away from God and stuff, and it's terrible when it happens. But we're all accountable to God for our own lives, and it doesn't matter who is sinning or doing something bad. We need to take our model from Jesus. Where we do see people doing good stuff, let's copy it. Let's be examples to one another. Yes. Well, many Jews are born again believers, you know. So we'd call them messianic Jews. But as a nation as a whole, no, they haven't come through to salvation at this point. But I think Scripture does predict the time when as a whole nation they will suddenly realize actually he is or was and is the Messiah, and that's going to be a marvelous time for the whole world, I think. But many are coming through to faith, which is a wonderful thing. So yeah, we need to be aware of hypocrisy amongst us and be good examples to one another and just copy the good. You know, Paul basically said, the Apostle Paul, whatever you see in me that's good, you know, copy it, do it. Let me be an example to you. And we need to do the same for one another. Let's move on. We're nearly there. What verse am I at? Okay, verse 2. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Jesus is basically warning there's going to come a day of judgment for all of us, Christians and non-Christians. We're not going to be condemned to hell, you know, if we're believing in Christ. We're not going to be condemned for sin, but we can lose good rewards that God wants to give to us, you know. And that should motivate us to live lives pleasing to him, because we want to be blessed in there's a wonderful illustration Francis Chan gives. He's a well-known preacher. And he takes a long bit of rope, and there's a little mark at the end of this rope, a little red mark or something. And he says, this is your life, just that little bit of mark. And then he said, just imagine this rope doesn't just go on for ages along this stretch of room, but it goes on for eternity, and it never stops. And this little bit is your life now. Compared to eternity, how significant is it, you know? You're only here for such a short time compared to eternity. So let's live, not like this is the most important, the here and now, but let's live like the eternity that we're going to enter into is the most important. So if there's rewards we can get in heaven, in glory, by how we live now, let's live to the best of our abilities. Let's be good on the inside as well as on the outside. Let's not be one thing in church and something else outside. Let's allow God to touch us on the inside, to make us generous people, and to be the same on the outside as on the inside. Okay, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be revealed in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the roof, on the housetops. Woo! Did you know? And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Jesus is preparing them now for persecution, because these Pharisees and teachers of the law hated Jesus so much by what he was saying, they killed him. and they would do the same to the disciples as well. And he's preparing them for this. And he says, fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear of God, in terms of a healthy fear, you know, being more concerned about what God thinks, will protect us from fear of man or fear of humans. I use that in a generic, yeah. So if we're always worried about what other people think about us, really the solution to that is a surrender to God. And I'm rounding up now by saying we all need to surrender more to God. As we surrender more to God, we're going to be more generous. We're going to be more concerned with what God thinks about us than how we look on the outside. We're going to do things from the heart. And then he goes on just to give some encouragement. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is using an example of something which was considered insignificant. And God cares about the sparrows. How much more does he care about us? I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. People worry about that. They think, oh, maybe I've secretly blasphemed the Holy Spirit. If you're worrying about it, you haven't, because that concern is a sign that we are more concerned with what God thinks. Someone who's blasphemed the Holy Spirit would be like the Pharisees. They didn't care. They'd hardened their hearts. And the sign that they blasphemed the Holy Spirit was a hardening of the heart so that they refused to surrender to God and to Jesus and put their trust in him. They completely did not recognize the Spirit that was working through Christ. Whereas if we're Christians, it doesn't matter what we've done in this life, we can be forgiven by God, and we need to accept his grace and his goodness and be washed clean. And if Satan is using a verse like this to condemn us, we just need to say, I'm trusting in the blood. Think about Peter. He called down curses on himself. He said, I don't know this man. You think, if he can be forgiven by Jesus, we can be forgiven too. Think about Paul. Paul was an evil man before he became a Christian. He was persecuting followers of Christ, and yet God had mercy on him. We can know that mercy today as well. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how bad you've been this week, you can know God's forgiveness for whatever you've done. Even today, he wants you to know that you're forgiven. I'm nearly done, guys. I'm nearly done. We haven't got time to do verse 13 to 21, but let's. I do want to finish on the last passage about worrying. Verse 22 onwards. He said to his disciples, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, and neither do they have storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit, that's like a unit of measurement, to his stature? So Jesus is saying, us worrying, we can't make ourselves any taller. Oh, I wish I was tall. Oh, I'm worried about being tall. I'm too short. Oh, Lord, I want to be taller. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen that way, is it, really? It doesn't matter how much we worry about it. We can't achieve it because we can't increase our height by worry. And he's saying, if you can't even do that, if you can't even make yourself 1 centimeter taller, why do you worry about everything else? So if you're worrying this morning, if you've got concerns, if you're coming here with a heavy burden, give it to Jesus. Let him worry about it. Let him carry it. Let him take those concerns from your shoulders this morning. And he says, consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon again. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Remember, they had like those old-fashioned style of ovens. They would use grass as a fuel. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He's concerned about the grass that's going to be burnt in an oven. He's concerned about us. And here's the crux of the matter. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. That's the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And your Father knows that you need these things. Here's the crux of the matter. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And that's where I sort of wanted to really give the focus, is the surrender to God. And maybe we've drifted from God. Maybe our priorities at times have got out of sync. Maybe even in this holiday period, we've let other things become more important maybe than God, or we've become distracted. Different things have become priorities to us. He wants to be our priority in life, his kingdom. As we do that, all these other things that we seek, that we need, clothes, food, provision, God will help us with those things. He knows that we need them, and he'll help us out with those things. But we need to get our priorities right and to surrender to him, put him first. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Not these alms, but money to the poor. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to finish by saying these Pharisees were stingy. They weren't givers. They might have given some money to the poor. Yeah, they did. They like to do that and to look good. Oh, look, I'm putting a check in. Can everyone see this? You know, I'm saying a prayer on the street corner. Oh, can everyone hear? Is anyone? Yeah, they were more concerned with what people thought about them than what God thought. And Jesus criticized them for this. They were more concerned about making money than giving it away. They had no real concern for the poor deep down on the inside. And they were criticized by Jesus for this. And what Jesus says to his disciples is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So I wonder what we spend our money on, what we spend our invest our time into. Really, it reveals where our heart is. And I'm just thinking about, I've been spending a lot of time over the holiday period filling out an application form for Big Lottery. The reason being is we want to build something wonderful for the people of Bryn Mawr, for this whole area. In the centre, in the Tabor Church. And this is really something, okay, we're going to benefit in a way from it because it'd be lovely to have a building. But we can meet anyway. It's okay meeting here, isn't it? You know, we're okay here, really. I know we've got to set stuff up, but it's cheap, you know. Running a building is a lot more money and a lot more responsibility that we could probably do without. But the fact is, it's not for us. The key thing is for God, and it's for the people, you know. The key thing about this building is it's going to be something which is going to be sown into the community. It's going to bless. We live in such a poor place, really, compared to the rest of the UK. Okay, maybe not compared to some of the nations of this world. We're still, like, really rich. But compared to many areas in the UK, there's a lot of poverty around here, and we want to address it. And one of the things we're going to have is a food bank. And I'd like us to open up on days there is no food bank around here. So that'll be a Friday morning and a Monday morning. So we want to come under Blinder Gwent Food Bank. And I'll be looking for volunteers, or we'll all be looking for volunteers to help run this food bank. It's Monday mornings, Friday mornings. There's probably not enough of us here to do all the different things that we need to do. We need to connect with other Christians and others in the locality and non-Christians as well to help out in some of the things that we're going to be running. So a food bank will be 2 days a week, every week. And then there's a Christians Against Poverty, or CAP, money management course that we want to run. It's a 3-week money handling course. It'll help lots of people. And we could run this, because it's only a 3-week course, we could run it up to, say, 6 times a year and keep plugging it into the community. But in order to do that, we need people to train to do the advice, you know, to do the money handling techniques and stuff and how it all works. Now, presently, Catherine's trained up. I'm trained up. We're looking for others to be trained up with that. If that's, oh, you've done it as well, have you? Excellent. So yeah, do let me know if that's something you're interested in, the CAP, money handling, or food bank, or if you're willing to you don't have to do the training. You could maybe serve teas and coffees. We're going to need people for all sorts of different roles. We're going to need welcomers in the food bank. We're going to need different roles for different things. And then we've got another thing, which is going to be Christians Against Poverty Job Club. And that's going to be running on a weekly basis. I think we've got to run it some like 30 weeks of the year. So it's quite a commitment level. And with that, there's like an 8-week course, Steps Back to Employment. If that's something you're interested in, and or you're willing to help out, even to, as I say, to do teas and coffees, if you can let us know as a team. You know, we've been working hard on this project. Gordon's just recently done an options appraisal. That'd be brilliant. Thank you. Yeah, come out. Let us know. I'll probably do a sign-up sheet or something a bit nearer the time. But we do need to be starting to think about this. And this is all part of our kingdom of God coming. Putting God's kingdom first is reaching out to the poor. So those are some of the areas that we really want to be involved in and be blessing the community in. Was there another area? There's the food bank, there's the job club, there's the money handling. I think that's the three areas that we really need help in. So have a think about those, guys, and if you'd like to be involved, if you can let us know. Can we finish with a prayer? Because time has ticked on. Father, we want to thank you that we're part of a wonderful kingdom, Lord. It's your kingdom. You're building your kingdom through us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to say we're sorry for the times that our priorities have been something other than your priorities, Lord. Lord, we just want to say we're sorry for the times where maybe we've been thinking from our own points of view rather than from those who have less than us or in need of something that we can give, Lord. Forgive each one of us for this, Lord. Lord, help us to have that generous heart that you spoke about. Help us to have that light within each one of us. Help us to have light which shines into the darkness, Lord. Lord, we don't want to hide that light by an inward greediness or selfishness, Lord, but we want our light to shine, your light to shine through us. And we want these people around us, Lord, to know more and more your love, Lord. Help us to be practical, we pray, in showing love to one another and to those around us, Lord. Fill us afresh, Lord, and be number one in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, time. What, for the money handling? For what? For the food bank? Job club?